Hey, how many of you would say that you can't or you don't eat everything in a given day that you might want to eat? Are you in that boat? So you see an entire spread of pastries. Every one of them looks good. And you're tempted to load it up, as my son the bear would say, which is code word for one of everything, please. But you don't do that. You might take one. You might take a part of one, but you don't eat five, right? Or you open a bag of potato chips, and you may remember, by the way, a potato chip company had an advertising campaign for a while that had the motto, "Bet you just can't eat one." For trivia's sake, you know who that was? Yeah, that was Lay's potato chips. Don't say you don't ever learn anything right here at church, and... But that is true. You can't eat one. But you don't eat the whole bag, do you? You don't just sit there and eat the whole bag. Of course not. So most of us would say, I don't eat everything I might want to eat every day. Now, by the way, as an aside, if you are one of those rare people who says, I can eat whatever I want and it doesn't affect me, I just want to say a couple of things to you on behalf of everybody else in this room. We don't like you, all right? And we don't want to hear anything else about it. Am I telling the truth on that? All right. But back to the main point. Why don't you? Why don't you eat everything you might want to eat? There's actually a couple of reasons for that. One is it's harmful to you. When I was in seminary, I was trying to get through as quickly as I could. In fact, I had one semester where I had 23 credit hours, so I was just trying to get through as quickly as I could. I was also working part-time because my wife, Chris, was working full-time to put me through, and I wanted to do my part. So it just felt like you were always stressed. You're constantly tired. That was the case for me and a lot of my seminary friends. You usually in the morning started your mornings with either Hebrew or Greek or maybe some systematic theology class, often with a quiz that you had to be up late the night before studying for. And then after that first set of classes, usually there was a break before we went into chapel. Well, one of the industrious seminary students started a donut and coffee business. And so this is long before Starbucks and similar places, but this guy understood that if you made a really, really good cup of coffee, and by that I mean especially strong, along with some fresh cinnamon rolls or apple fritters that he had picked up at the local bakery on the way into school, and then set them out in the student lounge and sold them for a reasonable price, there was a market there for all of our seminary students. And he was right. I mean, you were so stressed, you were so tired, you were so hungry, those rolls were so good, they were so reasonably priced, it seemed like bad stewardship not to have one. And let's just say that after a semester or two of that, there was a whole lot more Steve Byers than there needed to be. And I realize under your breath you might have said, 1 pound of you is more than there needs to be. I understand that. But the point is, most of us would say, well, we don't eat everything we want to because it would be harmful to us. Now for some, it's even dangerous. For example, we were just having, we'd like to have the pastors and deacons over to our house at some point in this summer just to express our appreciation for them. And it's such a large group anymore, we divided up into three pool party picnics throughout the summer. So we had one a couple of weeks ago. And by the way, if you ever come to that or some other event at our house and wonder, how are my children going to be treated? There's one example right there. You know what's happening right there? Can you see what that picture's doing? I'm teaching those kids how to squirt Ready Whip right into their mouth directly. And so that's discipleship at all times. But anyway, I offered one of the moms an ice cream sundae. And she said, well, that would be great, but I have a dairy allergy, and I can't eat ice cream. Now, I'm sure that there's several people listening to this message, and that would be true of you. And my heart just sunk for her. I mean, a life without ice cream is a life without sunshine, right? So not only can she not eat it because of the weight issue, she can't eat it because it's a health issue. And then, by the way, she also went on to tell me in that conversation that an odd thing, the only time she is able to safely eat ice cream is when she's pregnant. You ever heard about that before? Now, that was one of those times, and you know, I have a filter, right? There's a lot of things I think that I don't say. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that? In Star Wars parlance, the filter is strong with that one. And, but I did when she told me that, I did think something that I didn't say at the time, but I'm going to say it right now. Why would she ever not want to be pregnant? I mean, right? I mean, if that's the case, I mean, I don't understand. But anyway, I probably shouldn't have said that. But anyway, see, the point is, one of the reasons you don't eat everything put in front of you is because it would be harmful to you. Well, here's another reason why you don't eat everything that might be put in front of you. It could be harmful to somebody else. Right? We have a family member who has a shellfish allergy. And so if you go out to dinner with this particular family member, it's not just a matter of he can't eat or order shellfish. Nobody at the table can. Because if anybody at the table orders shellfish in his presence, it could actually begin an allergic reaction. And I'm not talking about a rash. Look, shrimp are worth a rash. I mean, I'm not talking about a rash, especially if it's on somebody else. I'm not talking about a rash here. I'm talking about a person having trouble breathing. And there's all kinds of allergies like that. So you have to say, even if I really like that, I won't eat it because it's harmful to somebody else. So what's the overall premise? Well, even if I think it's a dainty morsel, I'd really like one of those, I avoid it. Because I know it either might be harmful to me, or it might be harmful to somebody else, or maybe even to both. Now you might say, you threw in a particular phrase there, the dainty morsel. Why'd you use that? Well, other people probably know. That's one of the terms that the Bible uses to describe criticism and complaining and gossip. It's like a dainty morsel that has to be avoided at all costs. With that in mind, open your Bible this morning to Proverbs chapter 18:8. Proverbs chapter 18:8. That's on page 467, by the way, of the front section of the Bible under the chair in front of you if you'd like to use one of those. By the way, we do have an emergency on the horizon on that particular issue because we were alerted by the publishing company that prints those Bibles, that particular version is going out of print. And I'm not saying the Bible's going out of print, but I'm saying that particular edition of the NASB is not going to be available any longer. So we could get a different one, but you realize what would happen if we got a different one? Right? Because what we said historically, or you say, why are people stealing Bibles? We've always said, if you need a Bible, just take that one. So we're constantly replenishing them. Well, if we get a new edition, the page numbers are going to be different. So what in the world are we going to do about that? So it is possible we're going to have a volunteer night where we have a bunch of people come in and manually write page numbers. I don't know. We just don't have that one solved yet. But anyway, back to... That's a great picture right there. Back to, we're talking about avoiding dainty morsels. So this is part of our series this summer on handling criticism, which in turn is part of our annual theme this year on growing in gospel gratitude. Now I asked you to turn to the book of Proverbs. And one of the helpful aspects of this particular message is that it gives us an opportunity to, you might say, flex our hermeneutical muscles. And you might say, I didn't even know I had any of those. Well, hermeneutics, the art and science of Bible interpretation, are principles of Bible study. And please don't say, well, that's not for me. I'm not a seminary-trained person. Listen, I do believe this. Every individual, not long after becoming a Christian, ought to learn basic principles of Bible interpretation. And one of them is just asking yourself every time you turn to some place in the Word of God, what kind of literature is this? Because there are, just like in secular literature, there's different types of biblical literature, and you have to keep that in mind as you're studying. So for example, reading the Gospels, that's different than reading one of the epistles, one of the letters to the churches. And that, in turn, is different than reading, for example, the book of Revelation. So you're asking yourself at any given time, well, what kind of literature am I being called upon to study? Well, if we're going to study this morning from the book of Proverbs, that's wisdom literature. And one of the upshots of that is sometimes in wisdom literature that there are several verses that clearly go together. Right? So in other words, there's context. It fits together. But on the other hand, there are clearly occasions where there's one verse that has a standalone principle that has absolutely nothing to do with the verse before or the verse after. Right? There's no context there whatsoever. So let me just give you an example of both sides. If you look at Proverbs 1:1-5, and just think about now, is this the first or the second type that he just mentioned? So the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of the understanding. Verse 3, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, judgment. See, each one of those, that goes together. Right, there's context. To give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear. Right, that's a whole section that all fits together. One builds on top of the other. But there are plenty of other examples in the book of Proverbs where that's not the case, where it's just an isolated sentence or saying, kind of a pithy, short saying stacked on top of each other, but they don't have anything to do with one another. So here, just a random example. It's all over the book of Proverbs. And this would be true of wisdom literature in general, even from a secular perspective. So Proverbs 12:1, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Okay. And verse 2, a good man will obtain favor from the Lord, but he will condemn a man who devises evil. It doesn't seem like, both of those things are true, of course, but it doesn't seem like one verse goes with the other. And then you have verse 3, a man will not be established by wickedness, but again, that's certainly true, but it doesn't really have anything to do with verse 1 or verse 2. And certainly when you get to verse 4, an excellent wife, how are you going to connect that to verses 1, 2, and 3? An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is like rottenness in his bones. Now, this is open to debate, but I personally believe that the verses in chapter 12 are different than what I just read in chapter 1. You could say it like this. Chapter 1 is more like a barrel of molasses, where chapter 12 is more like a barrel of marbles. And drawing a conclusion about that affects the way we interpret every verse. Now so why are we talking about that? Well, here's why this matters. The dainty our morsels verse, that's actually repeated verbatim in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 18:8 and Proverbs 26:22 say exactly the same thing. However, in both cases, Proverbs 18 and Proverbs 26, there are interesting concepts before and after. And here's the question, where's this going? The question is, should the biblical concepts before and after the dainty morsels verses impact the way that we interpret this key principle? I believe they do. So I'm going to be presenting this outline and this material in that fashion. However, that actually brings up another issue. And that is what I just said to you, that's my opinion. And so you can and you should decide this morning, well, do I agree with the way Pastor Vyers laid all of that out? You have the, we'd say it this way, you have the privilege and the responsibility to be a Berean. So what do we mean by that? Well, we're referring to the event in Acts 17, or the statement, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these, the Bereans, these were even more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, which, by the way, is saying a lot, because the people in Thessalonica were wonderful, and we know that from the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. But why were the Bereans even more noble than them? For they received the word with great eagerness, that's good, examining the scriptures daily on their own to see whether those things were so. So what I'm planning to say in the rest of the morning this morning, I'm pretty sure it's not heretical. But I am going to let the context of the verses before and after the dainty morsel statement, I'm going to let that context fuel and inform what we're saying this morning. But I realize you're going to have to decide what you think about that, all right? So let's start in Proverbs. I said, please look at verse 8, but we're actually going to start with some context. So please look at verse 6 of Proverbs chapter 18 for the very reason I just gave. Verse 6, a fool's lips bring strife, and his mouth calls for blows. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words, here's our key verse, the words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels that they go down into the innermost parts of the body. Now, do you see what I mean? What you have to decide is, do verses 6 and 7 have anything to do with verse 8, or are they completely separate concepts? I think to some degree they're related, and I think that's even stronger when you go over to chapter 26. So please do that now. Proverbs 26, this is the second place in the book of Proverbs where we have the dainty morsels verse. But let me give you some context. So look at 26 verse 20. For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there's no whisperer, there's our key word, where there's no whisperer, contention quiets down. Like charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words, here's our key verse, the words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost parts of the body. Like an earthen vessel overlaid with silver dross are burning lips and a wicked heart. He who hates, and you might say, no, we're talking about something else. No, I don't think so. He who hates disguises it with his lips, but he lays up deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, don't believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred covers itself with guile, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. He who digs a pit will fall into it. And you might say, well, now we're really off topic. I don't think so. And he who rolls a stone, it will come back on him. Here's why. You come back to the same idea. A lying tongue hates those it crushes. See, that's what a whisperer does. And a flattering mouth works ruin. So with all this in mind, we're talking now about avoiding dainty morsels. And with the time we have remaining, let's look for three reasons to avoid grumbling behind somebody else's back. Now, why should we avoid that? Well, first of all, because being a whisperer is so serious. You know, I think it's interesting and probably instructive that in one of the primary books in the Bible devoted to helping people like you and me grow in wisdom, that this issue of not being a whisperer is specifically addressed, not just once, but twice in the book. So let's talk about what is being a whisperer? Well, surely Solomon's not referring to somebody who's talking softly so as not to inconvenience another person studying in the library. That's not what we're talking about. It's not like a librarian comes around to the table where you and your friends are supposed to be studying, but instead you're talking loudly, and she gives you the shush sign. Right? That's what you learn in library science school, the shush sign, and tells you if you have to talk, please talk in a whisper, and then you turn and quote Proverbs 18:8 to her. Ma'am, I can't do that. Because the Bible strongly warns against such behavior. The words of a whisperer like dainty morsels, they go down into the innermost parts of the body. Look, snark like that will probably get you kicked out of the library. Right? So what is Solomon talking when he says the words of a whisperer? The word literally means backbite. To complain about, to grumble about, to criticize a person behind their back. That's the key issue here. Now here's a couple of other, you say, are you sure, Pastor Varys? I'm really sure about that part. Here's a couple of other uses of this exact same word, but it's translated with something other than whisperer. See if you can pick it out. So Deuteronomy 1:27, and you grumbled in your tents, and you said, because the Lord hates us, he's brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Do you know what word in that verse is translated as whisperer in Proverbs 18:8 and Proverbs 26:22? Yeah, it's the word grumbled. That's why this whole concept fits into this overall study we're doing this summer about complaining and criticism. Here's another example. Psalm 106:24-25. Then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe in his word, but they grumbled in their tents. They did not listen to the voice of the Lord. Same question. Which word in that passage do you believe is our word whisperer in Proverbs 18 and Proverbs 26? Yeah, it's the word grumbled. But did you notice the key thing in both of those passages is where did the people do it? Yeah, they did it in their tents. Commentator William McCain said this, "This is an observation on a human flaw. The appetite for evil gossip and the relish with which it's savored and devoured. People like to hear evil of their fellows." Did you hear that? "People like to hear evil of their fellows, and whatever they may forget, they'll recollect slander without any effort of memory. It's remembered, and in all probability, it will be transmitted by a damaging whisper." Psst, 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 psst. That's what the Bible is talking about. Now, that definition also helps us understand what whispering is not. We're not talking about going to a person with whom you have a concern or a problem and communicating with them face to face with the goal of establishing facts. I can tell you right now, whisperers don't care about facts. Face-to-face communication seeks to establish facts, finds biblical solutions, and therefore restores the relationship. Well, that's not what we're talking about this morning. That's not grumbling. That's certainly not being a whisperer. That's why Jesus taught, if your brother sins, go in and show him his fault in private. He and you. No whispering behind the person's back. If he listens to you, you've won the brother. Passage goes on to say, by the way, that if the person is clearly living in disobedience to God on the basis of facts and won't repent, then additional people need to be brought into the circle of knowledge. And if the person won't repent at that level, then it needs to be what? Told to the entire church. Again, that's face-to-face problem-solving to maintain the integrity of the relationship and the purity of the church. That's not sinful criticism. That's not grumbling, and that is certainly not being a whisperer. That's why Paul told the Romans, "And concerning you, my brethren, I myself am convinced that you're full of goodness, you're filled with all knowledge, and you're able, face-to-face, directly with facts, not whispers, you're able to admonish one another." Now, while we're on that topic, let me just point out to you that it is amazing to me how many people refuse to do that. This just happened to me recently where somebody from outside of our church contacted me and said that they wanted to meet with me because they had, and I quote, "a deep concern about somebody else in our church." Now, what do you think was my first question to them? Have you talked with, directly, face-to-face, the person with whom you have this deep concern? Now, I'm not talking about an abuse situation. I'm not talking about a situation where there might be some possibility of physical harm if the person went directly. I'm not talking about anything like that, and that's rarely the situation anyway. And what do you think this person said to me? Well, no, we haven't gone and talked to them. But what do you think I said to them? And it doesn't matter how dainty a morsel that person might have had to share with me about one of you. I said to them, "I absolutely will not meet with you. I will not listen to your gossip until you first go and talk to that person directly. And if you can't find solutions and reconciliation at that level, then I'm more than happy to get involved as a second step of the reconciliation process. But I will not. Doesn't matter how dainty it is. Doesn't matter how deep your concern is, blah, 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 because you've just told me something about you. You hadn't told me anything yet about the other person, but by your refusal to do what God's word tells you to do in handling and adjudicating this situation, you just told me all I need to know about you. You're a whisperer. And I'm not going to listen to it. It doesn't matter how dainty it might be. I absolutely will not hear any gossip about any person in this church unless the situation is adjudicated properly. And by the way, I hope you just said in your heart, I'm really glad to have pastors like that. I hope you said that. I hope you also said this, and I'm going to return them the favor. Could I have a mm-hmm on that? That there's reasons why this particular passage is repeated twice in the book of Proverbs. See, there's right ways and there are wrong ways to deal with problems. And being an evil, wicked, gossiping whisperer, that would be the wrong way. Speaking it, or what? Or listening to it. And let's just face it, some people do that all the time. They are professional gossips. Not only are they complaining critics, which is bad enough, but they do it behind others' backs. They love to whisper. Or they love to be whispered to. And by the way, if you just said in your heart, well, the reason people love to gossip to me is because I'm such a good listener. No, you're evil. If you're participating in somebody gossiping, you're as bad as the gossip. And that's not having a listening ear. That's being a person who refuses to follow the principles of the Word of God. There's no way you can sugarcoat that. Scripture says you ought to avoid that because it's so serious. Now, secondly, avoid this because it's so attractive, right? Listen to the words of a whisper. They're like dainty morsels. That is a fascinating word. And the challenge is in English, in our culture, we might totally miss this point. Because a dainty, what is a dainty morsel? Well, that's one of those light appetizers that has very little actual substance. That's not what's in view here at all. The verb here, or the word here, comes from a verb which means swallow greedily. Our food which just has to be gorged. So imagine something that is so good, you have to have some, you have to. And then you have to have some more, and then you have to have some more, and then you have to have some more. You're hearing the talk about the Intro to Faith classes that'll be firing up this fall, and we're glad to have those. And we always have Intro to Faith dinners at our house afterwards. And if you come to one of those, you'll have some of this right here. And that's not taken by some, you know, professional out in California. That was taken on by a professional on my deck. No, I wasn't the professional. This story's getting bad. But anyway, a good photographer took a picture of that. That's a pastoral pizza pie right there. That's a pastoral pizza pie being fried up at our house in preparation for an Intro to Faith dinner. Here's another picture of that process, getting those ready for the Intro to Faith dinner. By the way, this is totally off the subject, but it's amazing how much you can learn in that picture right there. Three pastors, one working, right? One laughing at the one who is working, and one licking his fingers. I mean, that's a summary of all of it right now. But anyway, I'm off subject. If you're coming, you can't just eat a little bit of that. Right? You just got, I got to have more, and I got to have more, and I got to have more, and I got to have more. I mentioned we were doing some of these pastor-deacon picnics, and we had one just a couple weeks ago. Had a good group coming over. We're looking forward to it. And so we smoked some brisket, smoked some pulled pork. We grilled up some smoke. That was going to be really good. And my grandson, Jude, likes Papa's pulled pork. He likes that. And I like the fact that my grandson likes something that I can cook. And so I was thinking, you know, after this Pastor Deacon's picnic, I'm going to put together a pulled pork sandwich for my grandson, Jude, and take it over to his house. You know, that's a good thing to do, right? Some of you are actually, you were there at the event. You know what I'm about to say. One thing I've learned about having people at your house, you cannot predict based on the number of people that are coming how much food you're going to need. You cannot do it just by numbers. And so we had that food laid out. We had these dear folks come, and it was like it was the group of the locusts. And I am telling you that, and my friends, I'm talking about some of you. I mean, it was just, if you're cooking something, you're glad that people like it. You're glad for that part. But I'm going to tell you what, there wasn't a lick of pulled pork left for my poor grandson. I mean, there was not even, the pan didn't even smell like pulled pork anymore. Why? Because I've got to have it. It was food that was, in biblical terminology, swallowed greedily. It had to be gorged. Well, you realize for some people that's what gossip is like. They just have to, it's like a dainty morsel. It has to be swallowed greedily. It has to be gorged. Now, let's push it one step further, but this is where it gets really hard, I think. Why is it that we can view gossip that way? Why do we like to hear gossip? Why is it such a dainty morsel? Why is it so attractive? Well, here's one possible reason. It's that it appeals to our pride. See, the act of speaking or listening to a bad report about somebody else demotes them and invariably, what? Elevates us. That's why criticism often says more about the character of the critic than about the conduct of the criticized. Commentator Robert Aden said, "Hearing bad things about others is so tasty that we gulp it right down into our memory. How much better off we would be if our appetite was as keen to hear good things about others." That's true. That's why Solomon said, don't rejoice when your enemy falls, and don't let your heart be glad when he stumbles. By the way, there's powerful application of this to the issue of political or cultural discourse. Right, cable news, from whatever perspective you want to choose, is practically endless backbiting. It's rejoicing when the enemy falls and gobbling up backbiting words of one's favorite media personality like dainty morsels from the lips of your chosen whisperer. And I would encourage you to do the best, because we have to be engaged in culture. God calls upon us to do that. But try to find as objective, factual, unbiased people as you can to get your news. And I realize that's a challenge. But stay away from the whisperers. On either side, stay away from the whisperers. It appeals to our pride. It appeals to our selfishness. See, if we can make them look bad, then we can make ourselves look good. If we can make them look dumb, then we can make ourselves look smart. If we can make them look wicked, then we can make ourselves look holy. By the way, I really do believe this whole discussion has implication to the way we interact with and especially represent the positions with people with whom we disagree. A friend of mine from back in college days is Mark Eckel, and he teaches down at IUPUI in Indianapolis. And he has a website where he discusses just a number of Christian worldview issues. And he had a post, and he teaches this to his freshmen. 10 questions to ask another point of view. And he's teaching at a secular university, but he's trying to help them avoid just the sin of endless backbiting. In other words, presenting somebody else's position in the worst possible light. So let me just walk down through these questions for you. Have you acknowledged your own assumptions and preconceptions and starting points and sources of and claims for truth? It's great to start with epistemology. Have you recognized your own reasoning is susceptible to error? What? Maybe. Falsehood, bias, and that you and those who agree with you are not the final arbiters of truth. Have you heard, read, and watched the best sources of the other point of view, honestly listening to understand? Have you interpreted what you hear not through spokespersons sympathetic to your own point of view? Have you appreciated the best arguments from the other person's perspective, unfiltered by your own prejudice or prior commitments? Have you compared and contrasted the best argument from the other point of view with your best arguments? Have you asked questions which may illuminate truth or error, even if it happens to be your error which is being illuminated by the question? Have you tested the credibility and verifiability of your own point of view with the same vigor with which you've tested other perspectives? Have you rejected intellectual discrimination by those parties who ignore evidence or exclude by silence or rely on unverified sources of information? And have you sought a simple, understandable explanation of your point of view which could be made clear to anyone? Let me just pause and ask, are you allowing the Holy Spirit to help you evaluate yourself on this matter? And just directly, are you a whisperer? Are you a person who likes to listen to whisperers? And what steps would the Lord want you to take to address this aspect of criticism and complaining? So avoid this tendency because it's so serious, and avoid it because it's so attractive. And lastly, the third part of the verse, avoid it because it's so detrimental. So what is the reason in the text for avoiding this particular sinful tendency? The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels. I have to gobble them up, but they go down into the innermost parts of the body. What does that mean? You say, well, I can listen to a whisperer. It's not going to affect me. Yes, it will. It corrupts our hearts. Commentator McCain said, the slanderer's wares are tidbits, literally food which is gorged. That's what we talked about earlier. The slanderer's wares are tidbits which go down into the inner compartments of the stomach. Slander is hospitably received and welcomed for a long stay. You've not allowed any of that to go down into the innermost part of your being, have you? David Hubbard added, the danger lies in the combination of attractiveness and penetration. Our mouths water to savor the latest gossip, and then we find that the words stay with us a discomforting length of time. We keep remembering the vicious rumors, toying with the possibility that they are true, delighting in them. That's why King Solomon warned, watch over your heart. What are you allowing into your heart? Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. It's as simple as the old saying, you are what you eat. You are what you eat. Have you been eating the words of a whisperer? Here's where some of these other parallel verses come into play and why I took some time to talk about that earlier this morning. It often leads to strife. For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there's no whisperer, contention quiets down. Isn't that true? That's why as a church, we're committed to the twin principles of solving problems directly and openly and right away. That's a biblical value, but also not allowing backbiting. We won't allow it. Not allowing gossip, not allowing whispering. And do you know how transformational that could be in many families and extended families? I mean, the Bible's true. Deal with the whisperer and the contention will die out. It's also, again, the context I think is very helpful. It's often a thin cover for hatred. Like an earthen vessel overlaid with silver dross are burning lips and a wicked heart. He who hates disguises it with his lips, but he lays up deceit in his heart. That's true every time gossip leaves our lips or enters our ears. Fundamentally, it's a violation of the second great commandment. Instead of loving our brothers and sisters and neighbors, love covers a multitude of sins. We're hating them, which is why we're warned that it's often accompanied by flattery. Don't miss this. When he speaks graciously, don't believe him, for there's seven abominations in his heart. A lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Please hear me on this. Be especially on guard when gossip about somebody else is combined with flattery about you. That's a combo meal you do not want to eat. You say, why? Again, context. That's a pit that you might eventually fall into. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone, it will come back on him. And this is what I said. You have to decide if that verse is just a standalone concept that has nothing to do with what we're studying this morning. I don't think that's the case. And let me ask you a question that I think explains why. Do you really believe that the person who's gossiping to you right now about somebody else wouldn't turn right around and do the exact same thing with somebody else when they're talking about you? Friend, this is also why we so desperately need Jesus, huh? Because these are dainty morsels. Can we admit that? And we need Christ. We need Christ to transform our heart. And if you're here this morning and you've not yet trusted Christ, this is a great topic, just to acknowledge that on a human level, I can't overcome this without a Savior. To trust Christ as Savior and Lord and allow Him to transform us at the level of the heart. And then at some point, friend, this purely becomes a matter of obedience. Obeying the King. And I will tell you something as a pastor, as I just follow cultural trends, even inside the church, you know, there's a growing number of people that have no place in their heart for obedience. They're not going to obey any authority. They're not going to obey any God-given authority. They hate the word obey. They hate the word submit. They have no place for that in their heart and life anymore. And they've got all sorts of narratives built up to justify their disobedience. But what that eventually becomes is an unwillingness to obey even their Lord Jesus Christ. Look, it doesn't matter if you want to listen to gossip. It doesn't matter if you want to speak gossip. What matters is Jesus Christ says you shouldn't. And Jesus Christ says you don't have to. And if that's the case, then what are God's people going to get busy doing? We're going to get busy obeying, is that right? Yes, yes, and yes. Let's pray together, shall we? Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for the understandability of it. There wasn't a thing about this passage hard to understand. And Lord, thank you for the challenge. We need it. We need to be in your house. What Johnny said earlier today is so true. We need to be in your house on your day every time we possibly can. And so, Father, I thank you for the many people in our church family who have said, I'm not eating that dainty morsel. I don't want to hear, I don't want to be a whisperer, and I don't want to listen to one. And, Father, for any of us who have some catch-up to do on that matter, I pray that we would. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.